scripture reading this morning, we're going back to the passage we read last week. It is our diving board into the subject of being a temple and a priest that is also, this temple is also a priesthood, and we get that in the fifth verse. So as we read the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, really focus when you come to verse 5. Okay, here we go. Wherefore, laying aside all malice or evil, that is kakos, things lacking in character. It's not the stronger word, poneros, but all things that are lacking in character and all subtlety, guile, and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. It's kind of a laundry list of a general laundry list of what our sin nature likes to erupt with. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, as newborn babes long for the sincere or the unadulterated milk of the word in order that you may grow thereby. Since you have tasted that the Lord is kind, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones, as Christ is a living stone, you also as living stones are being built a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable, well received by God or to God by or through Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, he's valuable. But unto them which be disobedient, really it's the term, are unpersuaded. Unbelievers, that's why they don't believe, they're unpersuaded. But unto them which are unpersuaded, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being unpersuaded, whereunto they were appointed. That is left in their condition, their fallen condition. We were all in the fallen condition. They were left that way. God didn't cause them to be there. He simply left them there. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation or heathen, a peculiar or a people of a possession, for a possession, in order that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were no people, but now the people belonging to God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We've been looking at, this is the third Sunday, we're looking at this issue of these metaphors, and this particular metaphor in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, is the metaphor of a temple. And what we said last week, and I'm simply going to rehash quite quickly the introduction from last week, every time there's a metaphor of being in Christ, whether you're a branch connected to the vine, you're to be to feel at ease in Christ. So it talks about position. You're a branch in a position. Okay, so that's a heavenly viewpoint that God has of you, or whether you're the body of Christ, and there it's a heavenly viewpoint that God sees you as part of this body, where Christ is the head of this body, and you make up members of this body. All believers from the day of Pentecost till the rapture make up parts or members of this body. And the emphasis of the body is how to function. And then we come to the temple. And the temple is based on the foundation, the living foundation of Jesus Christ, and we are living stones placed upon this foundation. And the inhabitant of this temple, and by the way, this temple is not simply the general building, but the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And that's what we are. We are the Holy of Holies, where God the Father is in us. And the purpose of this temple is to cause us to be growing. It's a growing temple in number and maturity. And the purpose is for God to dwell down, katoikeo, to feel at ease, to feel at home, to permanently. And this is a growing opportunity for each living stone, and it's a collective opportunity in the future. But all three of these metaphors, whether it's being a vine, part of the body, or a living stone in this temple, those are all positional expressions, positional illustrations of our relationship in our position in Christ. But all of those metaphors of being, of the church being in Christ, has practical outcome down here on the earth. So if we have it up here, do we have our title again? Can we go back there? There we go. Let's sing that again. All right, no. The earthly function of New Testament priests. So we're a temple in our position in Christ, but that temple functions here on earth. And that's what we want to look at, is this function, because this function involves us as living stones who become what? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We're a temple. In fact, let's read it here again. You also are living stones, are built up You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house unto a holy priesthood. We are part of this living temple, and the ones who are producing sacrifices in this temple. Oh boy, how do you get that? You can't even draw an equivalence to the Old Testament temple and the Old Testament priesthood. The priests weren't a part of the temple, but the Old Testament priests were providing sacrifice within that temple. We do both. We do both. Now, what we want to continue looking at this morning is that we are priests. Remember back in the Old Testament that the whole nation of Israel, according to Exodus chapter 19, they could have all been priests, all been a kingdom of priests. We today are made a kingdom of priests. You can see that in Revelation chapter 1. But because of their presumption, God then gave them the law, because they presumed whatever God would tell them they could do. And so God, for 1,400 years or thereabouts, demonstrated under these rules that you can't do anything I tell you to do in and of yourself. You don't have the ability. That was the purpose of the law. The law succeeded wonderfully, okay, in its purpose. So under that condition, God said, because of your presumptive failure, I'm giving you the law, and under the law, I'm reducing this potential of every Jew being a priest down to one tribe, and out of that tribe, down to one family, the family of Aaron. And then those guys had to go through all kinds of hoops, and they had to do it on a continual basis in order to be qualified to minister in the things of the temple. And then one of them, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. And boy, he went in there with fear and trembling, because he had to do everything right. Now today, because Jesus Christ has died and paid the price for all sin, all unrighteousness, all trespass, all those negativities, that's all been paid for. Now, all of us are priests, New Testament priests. When you become a believer, all of us are. Any person who might be 5 years old in the back row, possibly, who knows Christ as their Savior, they're a priest. They might not know it. I was saved when I was 9 years old. I didn't know it until far later on. But we qualify as a priest. In Christ, there is no distinction. So there's no Jew, and just out of the Jewish nation, just a particular small group that could be a priest. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no distinction. As far as being a priest, there's no distinction between male and female. Both male and female, only males of a certain family could be a priest in the Old Testament under the law. But now women, girls, anybody who knows Christ as their Savior can be a priest to God, bringing these pleasing sacrifices. There's no rich or poor. There's no slave nor free. There's no distinctions. We're all in this position of being a part of a living temple and down here on earth being made into a priesthood to provide living sacrifices. So what does a priest do? A priest can intercede on the behalf of others, and a priest can offer sacrifices. And so what we looked at last week, and we want to continue this morning, is those six sacrifices mentioned in the New Testament epistles that you and me as believer priests can do and should do and should do again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And by doing that, God is finding this acceptable. And he's settling down within us. Now, as we said last week, because we're not glorified yet, this settling down isn't brought to ultimate perfection. That'll be at the rapture. But he's becoming more comfortable as we're maturing and exercising our eternal life in the area of these six sacrifices. Now, there's only six. You can look up the word thousia in your Greek concordance and in relationship. When you get into the epistles, the sacrifices of the believer, there are six. But these six really take up everything that you'll ever do. Everything of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, those works that have been planned for you, are going to qualify under at least one, if not more than one, of these sacrifices at any given time. But there's a catch. You're a priest. Every believer's a priest. You can offer these sacrifices if and only when you're spiritual. Because you have to do it correctly. You have to do it with a proper motivation. And so what is being spiritual? Being spiritual is being adjusted to how God sees you perfectly in His Son. And how is this adjustment made? By understanding how He sees you and being comfortable. Being comfortable in it. It's the word abide, meno. Being comfortable in how He sees you there. That's the basis. That's the foundation of the ability to offer an acceptable sacrifice. There are Christians who, and I'm sure I've done this many times myself in the past, as a growing believer and so forth, trying to do spiritual things in my own strength, doing spiritual service to God while not having the right motive, by doing it because I felt obligated, that it was a necessity, that I wanted others to think well of me. All of those are the wrong reason. It's because God is worth it, and I want to please Him. He's given me such a great salvation. This is Romans 12, 2. It's a reasonable service. It's logical. He bought us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. He bought us. He paid for everything. And as we said last week, and we've emphasized this even before, so bear with me, I'll say it one more time. We belong to Him, but He doesn't make the demand of us yielding ourselves to Him. He leaves that to us. He says, you do this, and it's only logical. It's not a command. It's not arbitrary. It's not automatic. It's a presented opportunity. And the way that opportunity should be responded to is out of appreciation. Because I understand my salvation is totally by grace, I appreciate this. I want to do this. This only makes sense. When God says that it's logical, I agree. It is. It's the only thing that's logical. It's the only thing that makes sense. Is that he? And so the first sacrifice that we saw last week of these six is the sacrifice of our body. Now, it isn't just my physical body. Just it's the body, but remember what we said about the body. The body is a container for what? Well, the rest of you. Your soul and your spirit. And the only thing that's saved right now, you're saved in the realm of your spirit. So you can understand and think logically and rationally, reasonably in relationship to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as you're saved, because you've been saved in that realm, you realize that makes sense. And that passage there, that verse there, it makes sense now. I can understand that. And so, if God has our body, He has all of us. That's really, it's a part for the whole. The body is a part, but it's speaking of what the body contains. If you separated it and say, well, God gets my body, and I will do what He wants me to do, but my mind is over here, and my desires are over here, and I'm going all over the place, but I will do what, you know, in my body. Now, it's not forcing your body without your soul and spirit. It's a whole package. It's a whole package. And that's where sacrificing starts. And so, as you realize who you are in Christ, and according to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, counting true what your Father counts true, reckoning what He reckons, looking at yourself the way He looks at you in Christ. He looks at His Son and He sees each one of us as being ones who are dead to sin. In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about a circumcision. And it's a circumcision made without hands. You can't fulfill the Old Testament circumcision without hands, let me tell you that. This circumcision is being placed into Christ at the moment of your salvation. That's a circumcision. How is that a circumcision? It's a cutting off of your sin nature. I've got a sin nature in my body down here, but up there as God sees me in His Son at His right hand, seated, He sees me without a sin nature. And that's why it makes it a circumcision. I'm circumcised for my sin nature in Christ. Not down here, but in Christ I am. And so I reckon what He counts true, Romans 6:11, that God counts it true that you're dead to your sin nature, but you're alive unto Him. And then that last prepositional phrase is so important, in Christ. In Christ. In Christ, you're dead to your sin nature. In Christ, you're alive to God. So you count it true. You're rearranging your thinking from, oh, this is what I see, this is what down here on earth my five senses understand and perceive these things, and my sin nature says, oh man, doesn't that look good? Oh, that doesn't look good. Does that taste good? Oh, that doesn't taste good. Oh, I want to do this. Oh, I don't want to do that. I've got all of these things going on down here. I reckon myself, no, I'm dead to those ideas, those desires concerning who I am. I'm alive unto how He sees me. How many times do you have to do this? Is this a one-off? I just do it once? Well, you make that decision, you come to that decision as a growing believer that He should possess everything. He's paid for everything, and He should have control of everything. You come to that place once, but then you have to adjust yourself time and time again, every day. Dr. Schaefer used to say this. I don't know if he said it more than one time. I can't remember. It's been so long ago. He's with the Lord now, so I can't ask him. But he said this, when I get up in the morning, before I get out of bed and before my feet hit the floor, I adjust my mind to who I am in Christ. That's how the Christian life should work. We many times, and I've done this many, many, many times. I get up automatic. Oh, it's time to make the coffee. It's time to make the bed. It's time to get dressed. It's time to start the day. It's da-da-da-da. Wait a minute, wait a minute. What's your day? What's your life about and everything? Let's do a rerun. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to bed. Before you get up, start thinking, who am I? Who am I? Well, I'm one who's dead to my sin nature. I'm one who's dead to the world system. I have all the resources, if God would allow satanic attack, to use the defense, the mental armor. I've got all of that. Now, what does he want me to do? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're not looking at sacrifices there in particular. Actually, we're looking at them all in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it to God's glory or God's opinion. He has an opinion of how we do everything. Thanksgiving. That's how you do everything. Do with thanksgiving. I'm thankful for everything. While I'm in it, I'm thankful. These are just some of the facets of how we function as a priest. Okay, getting back to the first sacrifice. He wants your body. You give it. Okay? You give him your body. If he's got your body, he's got you totally. Every morning you get up, before your feet hit the floor, readjust your thinking to that reality. If that has become a reality in your mind, in your relationship with the Lord, that you've put him in that place of ownership and leadership, then adjust your mind to that every morning. Now, we looked at another one, and the second one that we saw, we did get through this last week, so we'll just touch on this one again, and that's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll get my page of notes here, because this is a continuation of last week's message. The sacrifice of faith. And we find this in, by the way, you find one sacrifice in Romans 12. You find two sacrifices in Philippians. And then you find three sacrifices in one verse in Hebrews chapter 13. 3, 2, 1, 6. You got six sacrifices. So here we're on the second sacrifice, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, 2:17, where Paul says, yea, and if I be offered as an assist upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If God is using me, and he is, to assist you in this sacrifice of faith. Now, what was Paul doing with these Philippian believers and with all the believers that he would come and he'd evangelize, and then he'd begin to teach and so on and so forth? He did this with all of them. But what was he teaching them? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, walk by faith, not by sight. Now, faith towards what? Remember what we said last week? If God says something as a promise, so you know that's he's promised to do something, and you can direct faith towards that promise. He said, I promise to do this. So, yeah, okay, I direct faith toward that. But he doesn't have to say, I promise. Why? Because he's God. He says that, and he uses that word covenant, super promise, as it says in Hebrews 6, to get rid of all, anything that would interfere or cause an argument or anything. We'll get rid of all of that by making it a super promise. So whether it's a super promise or a promise, God doesn't need to do either one. If he says it, that's it. So whatever he tells us to do, whatever our instruction for our lives as a Christian, that automatically includes that he's saying, you can do it. Remember, the law was given because Israel said, we will do it. But when God says, this is what I want you to do, right there, period, full stop, you can go, he's going to provide the ability to do it. What's the new command? It's the basis for our activity today. That's particularized towards one another. We love one another the way he, Christ, loved us, loved the apostles. That self-sacrificial giving of what is necessary for the best for an individual. We're to do that. And right away, it doesn't tell us, those guys, no response, but I'm sure they were scratching their head and saying, we're to do what you've been doing to us. Well, remember, Lord, Peter's thinking this. I'm just spinning this now. Peter's thinking, you told me to come out on the water. And I did, and I started walking on the water because you told me to come. And then I saw that the waves and then the boisterousness of the waves, I just lost focus on what you told me to do, and I began to sink. I know I'm a failure. So to love one another isn't from our own resources. We're not the ones that work that up. In Christendom in general, and even specifically in evangelical Christendom, where they're born-again believers within evangelical Christendom, we have a tendency to do things pleasing God, the works of God, in our own strength. God says, no, that's not what I want. So we can do things that look good, but it's coming from us. It's not, I want to do what he wants me to do, and I want to use his life, his provision, in order to do it. So whatever God says, whatever he says, because he says it, he says, this is what I want, this is what I want you to do, you know he will give you the provision. Now, what provision has he given us? Well, he's given us his very life through Christ's indwelling. We have eternal life. We can do, as it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do how many things through the one strengthening me? All things. Okay. I can go out and walk on water. I can go up to the top of the church building here and walk off the high side down here or over there, and I can just keep walking. Isn't that qualify for all? Listen, folks, whenever you see all, it doesn't mean unlimited all. It means all things within the context of what God is implying there. And what's implied there is all things God wants you to do, all the things that God instructs us to do, you have the ability to do it. Within yourself? No. With God's life, you can do all things he wants you to do. Now, let's just picture in our minds. Logan, you're here. I'm just going to pick on you, okay? Is that okay? All right, so you're gonna take a test sometime. And I know what it's like taking a test at high school and college and so forth. And you're going, man, I've got to pass this. And oh, man, I'd really, this is a tough subject. And oh, I don't know. And God, can God cause you to do what he wants you to do? Yeah. He can help you remember or understand certain things. And by the way, let's just take it the other way too. He can allow you to fail. And if that was his will for various purposes, one of the purposes that you can trust him in failure. Can I fail and with God's strength, let's put it this way. Not can I fail with God's strength, but can I endure failure? Can I endure failure with God's strength? Yeah. You study hard and you do what you're and everything, and it still doesn't come out. I tell you, I'd take classes of different things. I avoided classes of different things because I knew I didn't have the interest or the ability to understand certain things. But what God wanted me to do, it's still hard, but he gave me ability. So here's the thing. When God tells us to do something, and it can look hard, and yet we know that this is what God has for us, what he wants us to do, I can step out on faith and go, I can do this. I can do this. Even if it gets really difficult and there's a lot of multiple problems, I can. If this is what God wants me to do, I can do this. Now, before it happens, and when I'm saying I can, that's an expression of faith. And so you can use this part of the fruit of the Spirit, 1/9 of the fruit of the Spirit, to direct towards anything God tells you to do. I can do how many things? I can do all things. I can do all things through the one who's strengthening me. And when you realize that, now we do that. I'm sure we've done that many times and we didn't realize what we were doing, that you know what we just did? It was a sacrifice. So throughout your day, as you think of God's promises to you and his instruction to you and so forth, and your dependence on him and his resources, you can, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's verse 7, you can walk by faith, not by sight. I haven't seen how it's going to turn out, but I know this is the direction he wants me to go. And you can realize when you're doing that, this is a sacrifice, and my Father is well pleased. And he's settling down more. He's become more comfortable within me because I'm exercising this ability that he's provided for me to do this thing that he has provided me to do or to experience. And I can do it by faith. Third sacrifice, giving of your material resources. We find this in the 18th verse of Philippians chapter 4. We were just referring to the 13th, but let's look at the 18th verse. Here we go. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is talking about material giving. We're not going to go there because we could really spend more time on each one of these sacrifices, which each one of these sacrifices deserves more time, but we're just giving you the overview this morning again. That of the material things you have tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when the Philippians gave for that gift that was being collected for the poor saints under the terrible experiences that they were going through down in Jerusalem, that Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church by the example of the Philippian church. And you know what the example of the Philippian church? Paul says they gave out of their deep poverty. Why, they had a fuel bill of buying firewood for the month. They cut that in half, and so it was quite a bit cooler, and they had to jump around a little more, do this or whatever. But they had a little more money to give to this particular need. So what Paul says about this, give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. This faith giving, I will give $1 million to this missionary, or 100,000, or 1,000, or whatever it is, to this missionary and this purpose, or this, whatever it is. Do you have that? No, but I believe God will give it to me. That's presumption. That's presumption. Now, I know George Mueller, back in the day running the orphanage in Bristol, England, there were times when he had his orphans there and they didn't have any food. Now, they were already there. They were living there. He had been raising these orphans. And by the way, it's a wonderful testimony. Many of these orphans came to know Christ, and as they grew up and went out, many of them into different ministries and so forth, they wrote back the letters of love and appreciation and so on and so forth. But here these orphans are, and they're around a table for breakfast, so they're all ready to eat. And George Mueller has the audacity to bow his head and thank the Lord for the food that he's going to provide. Now, was that presumption? Well, you don't just bring these kids in off the street when you have the resources and then you dump them back on the street. Well, I'm sorry, we don't have the resources right now. No, if the Lord wanted them to bring them in, okay, and those resources provided, when things get a little tight, what are you going to do? Trust the one who's led you to develop this situation and provide for the need of these orphans in the first place. And so the experience goes, he was done praying and there's a knock at the door. And I forget what it was, a sack of potatoes, whatever. It was something to fill their bellies. It was had carbs, it had nutrients and so forth. God provided. But you give out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. This is the giving. This is the giving of it. And by the way, there were people that supported these orphans, not on I promise to give so much every month, but they give now, they gave another time, they gave. And by the way, they didn't give, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, they didn't give by way of necessity. I've got to give. No. You know what God loves? It goes on in that passage. He loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And you've probably heard messages that word in the Greek is hilarious. Oh, here you go. Here's my checkbook. Here, I'm signing everything over to you. Well, it has the idea that you really enjoy this. You're giving out of what you have, and you're really enjoying this. And by the way, we were there on Wednesday evening a few weeks back, and we mentioned this verse, God loves a cheerful giver. That word loves is agape. And what that means is agape love isn't directed because it's incited from some outside source. The source of agape love is within the giver. God loved the world before we weren't worthy. It says that in Romans chapter 5. So what does this mean in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? When it talks about, in fact, I've got it down here, verse 7. God's love is what enables a cheerful giver. It's not the result or payment because you're giving cheerfully. It's why you can give cheerfully, because he loves you. And as remember, what kind of a condition does a believer priest, New Testament believer priest need to be in order to give these gifts correctly? They need to be spiritual. So for a spiritual believer, God can produce love, which will be the enabling ability to give. Now let's look at another verse here in relationship to this particular sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says, "By this we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we owe it," that is to the Lord, "to lay down our lives for him," for the brethren. That only makes sense. Verse 17, "But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need," a genuine need, not the pastor or the traveling evangelist, whoever says, "I don't have enough Rolex watches in my collection. I don't have a fancy enough car." No, this is a genuine need. "He who sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God feel at ease in him?" My little children, let us not love in word or tongue what we say and how we say it, but in deed and in truth. And by the way this is done is not the way the Pharisees would do it. They would make a loud noise in an announcement, "Okay, I am now giving my usual big sum in to the collection." Quietly. Just do it quietly. Because, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether people realize what you're doing or appreciate what you're doing. It's God. That's the one. He's the one that your desire to respond to this love that he's, as it says in Romans 5, is gushing out of your heart, or gushing into your heart, into your mind, will, and emotion. He gushes that love, it says in Romans chapter 5. All right. The sacrifice of praise. Oh, here's a good one. Here we go for the last three. This is in Hebrews. So take your Bibles. I'm going to find them all here in chapter 13 of Hebrews. Let's see here. We got it marked. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, and do it continually, not just one-off. This is to be repeated again and again and again. That is the fruit of our lips. And it says giving thanks. It's not the word eucharisteo, not to give thanks, but it's homologeo. It's to confess. And so if you change that, you're going to be doing yourself a favor. You're going to have greater, clearer understanding. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, confessing to his name. Confessing to his name. What's his name? Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Well, that is the use of namas, name, referring to titles. But this word namas, name, also refers to what is behind the title. That is the character, the work. When you think of someone's name, you think of anybody you want, do you just go blank, mind blank, oh, that's so-and-so? No, you relate who they are, what you know about them, what they've done, their character. And the name of God here, confessing to his name, is who he is, his character. Steve mentioned this morning in his Sunday school class. There's seven areas of ability of God's character. There's six areas. I'm trying to remember this, Steve. You did it well. There's six areas that describe the nature, and there were four areas of what?
Four with reference to nature, four characteristics.
Okay. Catch Steve's class next week and you'll get that, you'll pick up on that again and again. That's great. So we know his character, his abilities, and we confess to that. What does the verse say again? By him, therefore, let us offer this sacrifice of praise is confessing to his character. And now I'm going to give you that illustration Lois brought up in prayer requests for Thanksgiving. We cleaned the gutters this week. And I was up here on this short but higher section. It's about 9 feet long, okay? And I was taking off the old, I was up there on the ladder. First of all, I'm the higher I go, and I've said this for a long time, the higher I go on the ladder, the more I'm communicating to the Lord. And because I know that things can happen. I know they have happened to people and so forth. And a lot of people say, at your age, don't do that. Well, I feel okay. And as long as, you know, using my sense and everything. So here, I'm up there taking these things off, safely situated on this ladder and so forth. Don't want to lean over too far one way or the other. You know, being wise. I've got my hammer up there on the roof. And my brush, once I take the gutter guards off to sweep up and clean everything really nice, I get over to this left side. That's where this high roof meets this big roof coming down. And so it tees in there. And I tried to take that cover off, and it wouldn't come. It would kind of pivot a little bit, because when they put on the new roof, they use their stapler or whatever and and put a staple in there, and I couldn't take that out. So I'm trying to reach under there, and I got out the downspout protector, that little wire ball. I got that out, and I was reaching back in there to pull out everything I could feel, and I had a gloved hand on. Guess what happened? All of a sudden, there were about 5 hornets flying around there. And I'm aware, I've been stung before, and I know bees, and they will hover around. And they, as soon as I saw that, first thing, I'm getting down. And so I'm carefully getting down as fast as I can. And when I get down to the ground, I look up, because I know these bees are going, the hornets, the wasps, you call them, they have the paper, little paper nests under the eaves and so forth. Looks like a honeycomb type thing. And I look up there, and I'm just, they're going to be swarming around. So I saw at least 5. There might have been more. You know what happened? I look up there, and I couldn't see a bee. I go, what? And I wait a while. And I go back up there carefully, and I'm always watching. And I don't see anything, and I get way up there, and there's nothing there. So I start cleaning out everything on the right side and in front of me, and I continue to go to the left. I'm not going to stick my hand under there again. And once I get as much as I can, and I get the gutter protector back in there, I slip that gutter guard over back into the shingles, and I put the other 2 in place. And I come down, I bring all my tools, throw my tools down. I don't need to be too careful about bringing them down. And I'm just thinking, you know how God used the hornets back in the Old Testament to drive out some of the Canaanites? The God who did that is the God who can do this quote-unquote little thing up here for a 75-year-old guy to keep him safe on a ladder, to keep those, I don't know where those hornets went. I have no idea. Never saw them again. But it threw my glove. I realized, got a little pinch there. Well, I took my glove off and everything, and it started hurting more and started swelling and everything. I was stung. They stung me once. Our nurse came here, and we went down to the kitchen. She gets the first aid kit out and found some stuff in there. It was an antibiotic or something in a little whatever. Puts it on a Band-Aid, covers that there. Keep working. We finish the big gutter down here and everything. And by the time we're done and we're cleaning up, my glove's kind of ragged from, always pushing everything and picking it up. It's kind of I took my glove off, and that Band-Aid was really ragged. And it's just like, man, it's just like a piece of paper. And I took it off. It was like I never got stung. Now, I'm not talking about some miracle, but in a sense, it's God's power and so forth. But here's what I'm getting at. Praise. God, this is what you did. You kept me safe. And we could get the job done and not have to let it go because the bees are there. We'll have to wait until it's stormy weather or, snow. So they're dead and everything, and finally we can get, got everything done. That was the grace. It was good grace. And I began thinking, because I'm studying for this message, this is a sacrifice of praise. God, you are good. You are powerful. And through these aspects, and I could go into other things concerning his character. And that's why, how you accomplish this. That's what this sacrifice is about. And no less than being able to be safe on going up and down the ladder on the high side of this building over here and doing everything, cleaning it out, getting the gutter nails pounded back in securely and putting a covering in there and everything. God provided for all of that. And again, I'm praising the Lord. But I'm beginning to realize this is a sacrifice. And with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. They're acceptable, and he's well pleased. Now, you can consider yourself in any of these situations. There's far, far more situations. Our time is running down here. I've got two more to go through. So I guess we're progressing fairly well to a Sunday. We got two more to go. But this is a refresher. And after we're done looking at these six sacrifices and how they work, we need to refresh ourselves again. And we need to know this. I can do it. I'm a priest, and I'm part of this temple. I don't have to, I'm not like Israel and how limited that was. And if I'm in a right relationship, if I'm focusing on my true identity of who I am in Christ, I can do these things, and I can know while I'm doing it, this is a sacrifice that God is pleased with. It's for his glory, not mine. Not Mark, oh, you did these sacrifices, oh, what a nice guy. No, it's exalting him through these sacrifices. And as we do this, as living stones making up this temple, as this temple is growing, God is feeling more comfortable. He's settling down. He's kata oikeo. Oikeo, to live, kata, down. Settling down, living down. More and more. We'll pick up here next week with the continuing exciting saga of what's next. We've got the sacrifice of doing good and the sacrifice of fellowship. And really, when it comes down to it, it's going to cover our entire Christian life. The activities, all the activities are going to be involved in these sacrifices in some way, shape, or form. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the author of the word putting down through human authors exactly the amount, the need of what we need to know, and then teaching us what it actually means. We couldn't do this ourselves. We couldn't discover what we need to know, and we couldn't understand what is even revealed for us to know. But that's all been accomplished through God the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your plan from eternity past in providing all of this, in providing our salvation and in working our salvation out. Again, because of Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.